Wow. No failures, definitely in the house. It's good to be here, BCMD. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you. Me and Dan go back. Yeah, you old. Because we go back by 24 years. So we really go back. I am pumped. Give yourselves a hand for staying. Amen. For being here. I love when I see a sea of men pumped up for the Lord. I am not going to disrespect women. I love what our women do in all of our churches, but I am really here to encourage our men. I'm really here to lift you up and to encourage you and challenge you to be all that you can be. And so I do. I really want you to be willing to applaud for yourself and applaud the brother next to you for the work that we do, because so many times the men who do go show up get beat up for the men who don't, right? Those who show up and who faithful and who come, you know, they never get the real encouragement that they need, because we're always looking at who's missing, you know? And the word on the street is that men don't like church, men don't like meeting, men don't like authority, and that's why the women dominate the church with a 60-40 in some places, 80-20 in other places. But I don't agree with that premise. I don't think men like wasting time. I don't think men like small, meaningless talk. I don't think men like listening to somebody they can't trust or relate to. I think, quite simply, men want to know why they're there. They want to know the purpose in their places of worship. Men are often referred to as visual creatures because we really rely heavy on what we see. We want visible proof and clear direction. And if we're honest, we like guaranteed outcomes. Because most of the times, the truth is, we feel that the buck stops with us, and therefore we feel a need to be in control of the circumstances. But the problem seems to arise when our natural masculinity gets in the way of his supernatural identity. When we are challenged to walk by faith and not by sight. And dare I say, the greatest men in the Bible had faith that was not limited by sight. And if there is something that I hope you can walk away from this session with, is a faith that's not limited by sight. When I think of giftedness, I think of two of the most gifted men in music, two blind men, Ray Charles and Stevie Wonder. Both was blind, both couldn't see the piano, both couldn't see the audience, they couldn't see the room they were playing in, and yet they performed with such an extraordinary precision and passion. And the reason was because when one sense was not functioning, the other senses became heightened. They listened more carefully. They felt the music more deeply. They trusted what they could not see. And in many ways, faith is like that. See, because when we can't see where God is leading, we got to listen to what God is saying. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. When he uttered those words, he was speaking about the afterlife that none of them had experienced, but yet they were all looking forward to. And so there was this faith not limited by sight. And I want to challenge us today through 10 quick examples in the Bible that I believe if we can tune in, dig in, deepen our understanding of these passages, there's lessons that we can learn that can change our lives and our churches as well. Amen? When the first one is Abraham. Faith believes, right, in the promises of God. When we look at Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3, God told Abram, go to a land that I will show you. And he didn't give Abram a map, as we know. He didn't show him the destination. He simply said, go. Passage tells us that Abraham took a walk towards a promised land that he could not see. See, sight says I'll move when I know where I'm going, but faith says I'll go because God said go. When our Lord and our Savior gave the disciples this mission to go and make disciples, they had no clue that 2,000 plus years later, we would have 2.6 million people saying that they were followers of Jesus. They had no clue what would happen. They just went and did what he called them to do. I believe that the number one reason that we are outnumbered in the church, the number one reason that our world is in such racially, politically, religiously divided circles is because we are not truly seeing the end of what discipleship can actually be. We're not pouring our lives into others who are pouring their lives into others who are pouring their lives into others. We sometimes think we don't have enough time to do the very thing we've been called to do. We spend time building God's church when he said, I'll build my church and you go make disciples. And so I believe if we just step out on faith, we believe the promises of God, right? If we just do that, we will. If each man in here decided, I'm going to pour my life into somebody else, I think it will change their life. It will change our church. It will change our community and possibly change our world. Amen? Number two, faith believes the impossible is possible. In Matthew 14, we got Peter walking on water. We know the story. Jesus came walking on water. Peter saw him. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus simply said, come, right? And Peter stepped out of the boat and did something that no other man had ever done before, right? He walked on water. Now, if there ever was a man, ever was a man who knew humans could not walk on water, it was Peter. The fisherman. Peter spent his whole life on the water, knowing that I can't step out of this thing and walk on it. Yet, he did that very thing. I want you to understand that when God calls you, when God calls you to do something, it may not make good sense, but it makes God sense, right? Man, God is not saving you because he believes you can do something great. For him, he's saving you because he knows he can do something great through you. The problem is when we don't have enough faith to get out of the boat, meaning step out of our comfort zone, amen, and allow God to use us the way that he wants to. We can have a million men give a million testimonies that I really don't belong up here. It's only by God's grace that I am. Yet somehow you can sit there and think there's something special about me when it's not. The only thing special about me is the God that I serve. Because you're probably sitting there saying, I could have did the same thing that he just did. And the answer is, you're right. You're absolutely right. Don't let your lack of faith limit your worth. Don't let it limit the work that God wants to do through you. Have enough courage to step out of the boat. I believe, I'm not being prophetic, don't kick me off the stage, but I believe, based on the numbers in here, that somebody is in here being called to lead men's ministry, right? Somebody's in here called to be a deacon. Somebody is called to be an elder, but somebody in here is scared saying, I don't know if I can do that at this time. I don't know what. Stop! That spirit of timidity did not come from God. Take courage. It is I. Don't be discouraged. It is I. We got to step up and answer the call that God is placing on our lives. And that calls for us to get up out the boat. Amen? He say come. We trust him for the outcome. Are you hearing me? Number three, faith is willing to suffer for God versus surrender to idols. In Daniel 3, we got those famous three Hebrew boys. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. We know the story. He commanded them, bow to the idol. Their response was powerful. No, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, right? But even if he does not, we will not bow. They believed in God's power, amen? They trusted in God's providence, amen? They did not know the outcome, but they knew who controlled it, right? How easy would it have been for them to just give in and go with what everyone else was doing, what the culture was doing, to not bow down, right? But they took a step of faith. They demonstrated a willingness to suffer versus surrender. Standing for God is countercultural, right? It's countercultural. Are you hearing me? This world is wicked. The standards of this world are absurd. When you, as a man of God, denounce fornication, when you denounce adultery, when you denounce homosexuality, when you don't participate in racial and political talk that you know hurt other people and God is not in it, you can easily become a target. Are you listening? When you don't give in to things that are socially acceptable but biblically sinful, that's when you are agreeing to suffer. When you're willing to say to your friend, that's not of God. See, it's easy for somebody who look different than them to say it. They won't take their word. They know you on that other side just because you look different. But when you say it to your friend, it's getting quiet. See, we got to identify with God before we identify with anybody or any ideology. God is not in a political party. And we were all made in his image. So dare we limit him down to ours. My time. Look, suffering for the Lord is saying yes to him and no to anything that's not of him, and being willing to face the consequences that come along with that. Right? Faith refuses to be hindered by failure. Right? In Acts 22, we see the story of Paul's testimony of being a church terrorist. See, sight remembers what you used to do. Sight remembers who you used to be. Sight remembers Paul was a church terrorist, and he remembers Moses was a murderer and David was an adulterer. And truth is, if sight had the final word, none of them would have qualified for the work that God had for them. But God does not define men by their past, but by their purpose. Men, you have to forgive yourselves because God has surely forgiven you. Repentance is real. God remembering your sins no more is real. The enemy would like nothing more than to keep every man in his sidelined, to keep you quiet because of who you used to be. He wants you to think you're not qualified for what God is calling you to be. But I do want you to know that the devil is a liar. It's not a coincidence that the church persecutor who was named Saul became the best church planner named Paul, right? And I need you to understand that your former sinful self, the former sinful trial that you may have went through, right? That's the same triumph that somebody else may need to go through. And so instead of living in shame when there's no condemnation in the Lord, you should be championing what you used to be and what you used to do but God. Because there's somebody who needs to hear that you don't have wings budging out of your back. Somebody needs to know that you was a form of something and they can be a form of something as well. We hide God's greatness and God's power when we hide our mouths from our past. But our past is the very thing that God used, Romans 8 and 28, in our lives to give us a purpose. Don't run from your testimony. Share your testimony, right? Number 5, faith refuses to be hindered by limitations. In Judges 6 and 12, we hear the story of Gideon. Gideon had zero confidence in himself to do what God was calling him to do. Zero confidence. Are you hearing me? Man, it's so easy to look at yourself or to look at your church or to look at the men you have in your circle and be like, we can't do that. But look around you. Just take a look around this room. I believe this is a glimpse of Revelation 7 and 9. This is a glimpse of heaven right here. This unity and diversity, how beautiful, how pleasant it is when the brethren can dwell together in unity. Look at what we have right here. You know, We can look at small numbers and we can look at the lack of, and we can always wonder and doubt, is there room for greatness? But I really got to believe that the reason the Lord chose those men, those bumbling, fumbling disciples we call apostles, was just so we can see what can happen when God gets a hold of you. Don't be discouraged when you look at the men around you. Don't be mad because they doubt. Thomas doubted. Don't be mad at who you have around you. Don't look at what they can't do. You got to look at what God can do with a life surrendered to him. See, sight measures, right, the problem, but faith remembers the promise. The Lord said, I will be with you always. We have a Lord that loves showing off how great he is with how little you are. He loves those minimum numbers, right, to show. If you had great numbers, you'll brag about how great thou are. Thou being us, right? But when you have a small number, God likes to do some amazing things with them. So do not despise your number. Number six, having faith in a storm. In Genesis 6, we had a story of Noah. Noah had never seen rain. Rain had never fell on the earth. Yet God told him, as we know, to build the ark because a storm was coming. We were told by Paul to put on the full armor of God to prepare for spiritual warfare. Jesus told us in this world we would have trouble. So let me tell you, when you say yes to the Lord, don't think it's strange when persecution come. Don't think it's strange when trouble come. You're not going to have a free walk into glory. You're going to bump into problems. All the problems, believe it or not, is not going to happen once you walk out the church. Some of those problems are right there sitting next to you. They rode on a bus down with you. They was in the car with you. In this world, you're going to have some trouble. But hold on, because he said, I've overcome the world. Amen. Are you hearing me? Right? We got to understand that we need one another, right? And when you decide you're going to step up and for the Lord, you got to understand how important it is to lock arms, to stand side by side, to lift another brother up, to be lifted up, to hold somebody accountable, to have them hold you accountable. Moses needed Aaron and a her. Who are you not to? We got so many men trying to be lone rangers. I'm going to just do it all myself because I ain't got time to wait for nobody else. Really? Interesting. Couldn't Jesus have done it all himself? But yet he had to choose some people? Did he not have to wait for them? Did he not have to tell them over and over and over again the same thing? Huh? Did he not have to spend 3.5 years to tell them something that could have took 3.5 minutes if they would just listen? So who are you to walk alone? And it's the most gifted ones that keep them gifts to themselves because they're not pouring in nobody else. All of you egomatic, all of you arrogant individuals with tremendous gifts, the church is starving because you're not sharing. You might get accomplished a whole lot of things by yourself and get a whole lot of applause for it, but don't get mad when you got four guys that you're saying they don't do nothing and you ain't never spend time walking with them to help them become something. The problem with our men is our men. We have to take accountability for ourselves. Faith sees the future warriors. When you look at the story of David in 1 Samuel 16, you got to call on David's life And Samuel goes to look, and he looked at all of the sons, and he's trying to figure out, this one surely got to be, this one surely got to be. But yet it was the youngest son, the teenager who was out there with the sheep. It was him. And this was this moment to tell us that, men, we have to secure our church's future by recognizing the young men in our midst. If we neglect the young men in our churches, the young men in our families, the young men in our communities, our churches will die with our generation. We have to observe them, engage them, equip them, empower them to be men of God. There are so many distractions pulling at the young boys in our church. Young boys don't like nothing as much as they like young girls, right? There's so many distractions, so many temptations, and many times we walk past them, we ignore them, we feel that they're not ready yet, but they need to know that God loves them and so do you. They need to know that the current men in their church appreciate them being there and are depending on them to be the next generation in the church. You know, we how many men in here got young daughters? Raise your hand. How many don't want them to marry a godly man? Well, guess what? They won't if we won't raise them up. I want my daughter to marry a godly man, but I'm looking for one. I'm looking for one. One that would be available, one that would love the Lord. I keep telling her, look, hey, look here, honey. Look here, honey. I want you to love a man who loves God more than he loves you. She said, Daddy, I hear you, but I ain't found one yet. And she ain't found one yet because we ain't raised them up yet. Because we're ignoring them because they ain't putting enough in the offering yet. We can neglect the Timothys and Titus in our churches, our families, and our communities. Faith that's not limited by sight. Faith sees the broken restored. When we go to Nehemiah and we listen to Nehemiah's heart, we see a brokenness. We see him caring about people in conditions that's broken. And Nehemiah began to weep and pray and prior to him getting up and doing. And men, I got to ask, do we know? Do we know what the people in our families, do we know what the people in our churches and our communities are struggling with? And if we know, do we care? Do we care? Weeping and praying are indicators of Nehemiah's deep concern for the world around him. Sometimes we could be so consumed with ourselves that we don't care about the world around us. Jesus saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He said, only if they knew what would bring them peace. There were failed attempts at rebuilding his wall Nehemiah built, and that could have made him feel defeated, but God. We have to have the faith to say these broken marriages and these broken people and these broken conditions and these broken addictions can all be healed because God is a healer and God can do the impossible. And we got to have that kind of faith to see this brokenness and compassion to care about the brokenness, to do something about the brokenness. This is about bringing God's shalom to the sinful cycles that continue to ravish our places of worship. Faith that's not limited by sight is not submissive to fear. In Numbers chapter 13, we get the story of Caleb and Joshua when Moses sent them out into the land. And all 12 saw this same land. All 12 of them went out, saw the same grapes. All 12 saw the same giants. But you know, they came back with two different perspectives. They came back with two different reports because 10 of those who were sent out zeroed in on the giants and 2 zeroed in on who God was. 10 allowed their fear to control the narrative while 2 allowed their faith to control it. The land didn't change, as we've seen. The giants didn't change. The difference each of them had was based on what they magnified. Two of them magnified what God could do. 10 of them magnified what they could not do. Man, let me tell you, nothing kills rhythm, a mission, a movement more than the fearful, pessimistic individuals who only walk and operate by sight. The ones who cannot see the end from the beginning, nor do they trust the God who can. You know, fear will paralyze you into doing nothing, right? And man, we will miss our shot every time. And the shot that you miss every time is the shot that you fear to take, right? And you can't only try something if you know that something you try is going to be a success. That's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. We got to learn how to trust the voice of God when we cannot yet see the hand of God. Faith that is not limited by sight is summed up in Proverbs 29 and 18. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Men, we have to seek the face of God to know the will of God. The vision we want and we need is a divine vision. You know, Pew Research talks about how women pray so much more than men. And men like to think it's because of their weakness, but the truth is it's because of their faith and their dependency on the Lord being who he said he actually is. They trust him for wisdom. They trust him for discernment. And I really believe, men, our prayer life is weak for a reason. One, because we overestimate our own strength. Two, because we're so busy doing that we don't have time sitting and waiting. You know, one of the things I just was seeing is we had an hour put in on this program that just said prayer and worship. There was a comment, man, we could have got this thing done and been out of here by 3 o'clock if they didn't put prayer and worship in there. Now, if you're guilty of even thinking that, don't raise your hand, just blink at me. But how many of you appreciated that moment of prayer and worship? Sometimes we have to remind that we can get so much more accomplished on our knees than we ever could on our feet. Are you hearing me? We cannot lead anyone anywhere if we have no clue where we are going. We have to learn how to stop just going to church and going with the flow and going along for the ride. I believe that your pastor, like I am, is waiting on you to acknowledge the call that you have on your life. They're waiting on some of you men to step up and say, hey, Pastor, I like to lead a men's Bible study. Hey, Pastor, I like to start prayer walk in our community. Pastor, I like to start a men's a mentoring program. Pastor, I like to start a husband support group. Pastor, I like to start a father support group. Pastor, everything that you're dealing with, you got to believe somebody else is dealing with it too, right? But we stay silent about it, and where do they supposed to get it from? Well, I can tell you where they're getting it from, right? They're getting it from the phone, they're getting it from the remote, and they're getting it from substances that they act like they're not taking when you're not looking. Man, we need one another. We need to be brother to brother. Stop waiting on somebody to come up and tell you what's next. Pray and you ask the Lord what's next, and you come up. And you begin to say, hey, here's what I believe God wants to do in our midst. Don't allow your faith to be limited by your sight. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you know the men, you know the hearts, you know the places of worship, you know the lives. Men may have been wounded. Men have may have been betrayed. Men have may have been doubted. Don't allow those wounds to limit their productivity. Don't allow church hurt to stop them and keep them hanging out in a mass unit. Give them the ability to get back up and get into the fight. I know we can change our churches. We can change our communities. We can change our world if we first allow your Holy Spirit to change us. Give every man under the sound of my voice the courage to say, here am I, send me.